Okay, if you can remember back 2 weeks ago, we were in 1 John. We've been walking through the book of 1 John. If you haven't read the book of 1 John, you ought to read it. And it is a challenging book, but boy, it is an encouraging book as well. And John writes, and I like how he writes, I've said it before, but boy, he writes way down here, and that's where I can understand it, right? And I sure appreciate his writings. We've made it all the way to John chapter 4, and we've taken our time, real slow, methodical, if you want to say, through. Notice, if you will, 1 John 4, let's read, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." And then he says this, notice, "but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ," notice this, "is come in the flesh, is of God." Did Jesus come in the flesh? Yes. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Many cults out there deny that. Now, verse 3, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." Verse 4, "Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world." Okay, now look at your notes. We're going to jump into that. Don't get nervous. There's more than one page, okay? Don't get too nervous. Okay, notice what I have here. Part 8. Yes, we are. Oh, wait, I just got a text. She said it sounds good on the video. Okay, we're going to, that's all that matters, I guess. We're just nothing, aren't we? Oh, okay. Well, we'll fix that. Brother Adam, if you're watching, we're sorry. Okay, amen. Anyways, thank you those joining us online as well. Okay, many things are being done today. Now notice, under the guise of Christianity, I entitled this, "Try the Spirits," because this is something that we ought to do. Now, what's that mean? I'm glad you asked that. We're going to see this. Under the guise of Christianity that are not, notice, authored by the Holy Spirit. Yet, people are claiming that God is working in their midst, performing miracles. Some are claiming to have special powers to heal the sick, restore the sight to the blind, giving hearing to the deaf, making the lame walk, and raise the dead. Others are claiming special gifts of wisdom, knowledge, prophecy, supernatural revelations from God. Now, no doubt, some supernatural events are sometimes taking place, but the supernatural power is not from God. Wow. Now, the reason we can safely say this, that this supernatural power is not of God, is because it either contradicts clear Bible truth, or in other cases, is nowhere to be found in the Bible. Now, let me emphasize that briefly again. If it contradicts the Bible, it is not of God. Okay? I understand there's a lot of people out there that do claim that. Well, I got a revelation from God. I got some message from God. If it contradicts the book, which 99 times it does, okay, we must understand that's not of God. Okay, clarifying that, we're going to see this in a minute as we continue. Satan and his angels have supernatural power and are able to perform certain tricks. We know that. To deceive the undiscerning mind, one who knows the Bible, who is yielded to the Spirit of God, can see through these tricks. Very clear that we know the Bible. Many are being deceived. Some are true believers, ignorant of the truth. Others are merely looking for excitement and a good feeling. Some are truly seeking the truth, though. Others are false teachers bent on deceiving their followers so that they might gain the advantage. God tells us to try those spirits. See if they are from Him. This is very important. How do we try the spirits? Some try them by their own experiences. However, this is not safe. What I experience is not the proof of God's working. God's written word is proof of His working. Underline that. Therefore, I must try the spirits with His written word. If my experience contradicts His word, then there's something wrong with my experience. I must believe His word. Now, think about that again for a minute. If everyone just went off of experience and feeling, we'd have a jumbled mess. And do we have a jumbled mess today? Yes. I mean, it's crazy. Everything is out there that you can believe, from this to that and everything up and down the scale. We must come back to a standard, a book that we follow. Okay, we do. So, notice some of the most popular false teachings going about today are associated with the so-called charismatic movement. We've studied that before. They include miracles of healing, being slain in the Spirit, and speaking in tongues. Now, I wanted to clarify a few things this evening. And the first one is what people call faith healers. Now, we've studied this before, so pardon my repetition on this, but this is something we must understand. As he says, we must try the spirits. There's many false prophets that are gone out. And if you know anything about the Bible and you've lived the Christian life for any length of time, you know this. There is truth and there is error. Every time there's a truth, there's always an error. There's always a counter truth, isn't there? There's a false. There's always a true. And there's a false. So we must clarify this. This is why God gave us what's called a sword And the sword is always likened to discernment. This is what it does. It divides, Hebrews 4:12. It discerns and divides. Well, you don't need a sword if you're not dividing anything. We're going to be dividing stuff constantly because there is false teaching. Okay, well, let's look at this. Faith healers. Okay, James chapter 5, verse 14. Do you happen to have that? Oh, yes, she does. Look at this. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, this is clear to us. Do we pray over people that are sick? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's something commanded for us to do in Scripture. But we do not tell the person that when I pray over you, you emphatically will be healed. We're not guaranteed that, are we? No, we're not. And so thinking about what these faith healers do is deceive the people. Okay, so many people through the past centuries have made claims of having gifts of healing. Well, historically, the Roman Catholic Church has led these claims. It's claimed ability to heal people with the bones of John the Baptist, the bones of Peter, and if you've ever been in the cathedrals, the relics of the cross. They have little pieces of wood that are supposed to be from the actual cross. Well, do you know how many pieces there are out there? There are thousands of pieces, and if you were to put all of them together, you'd probably put together 56 crosses. So, again, we must be careful. Okay, the relics of the cross. Lourdes, a shrine in France, has supposedly been the site of countless miraculous healings. Countless. So thinking about that, very clear that we must be careful as to what we follow, and we follow the book. Today, there are witch doctors using their fetishes, psychic healers supposedly doing bloodless surgery, and some even claiming to raise the dead. The occult is full of claims of miraculous healings through the use of black magic. There are people today claiming to have the biblical gift of healing. They claim some special power from God to be able to pray for people or lay hands and heal them. Now, this charismatics, they seem to be leading this religious claims of this power today. Constantly, we're bombarded with these claims on TV and the internet. It almost becomes a contest to who has had the greatest experience. The question is, do they have the Bible teaching or gift of healing? Is this power available today? Is it in the list of temporary sign gifts that we find the gift of healing? Now, consider the gift of healing as it was given and used in the Bible. Okay, they must meet certain qualifications. So, let's look at these. Letter A, those possessing the gift. Well, we know one was the Lord Jesus.
Okay, that's clear.
The Lord Jesus possessed the gift of healing. He went about and he healed people. Matthew 8, 7, verse 13, 17. Many of these cases here that we could study, but he went about and healed people. He had the ability to do that. Also, the apostles we know. Luke 9, verse 1 and 2 talk about how that they went about and they were able to heal people. We know that. Well, Paul was later included in that. You know that. The 70 Jesus sent out. You remember that in Luke 10. He sent them out. One of the things that he sent them out the ability to do is to heal people. Well, they needed that. Again, we must clarify that during that time, they did not have the completed Bible. So they didn't walk around with the Bible and say, now the Bible, Matthew chapter says they didn't have it. So one of the things he sent them out to do is heal people. And they healed him in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they believed. Okay. Under that, number four, several close associates of the apostles, men like Barnabas in Acts 15. You have Philip in Acts 8. You have Stephen in Acts 6. These individuals did have that thing. Now, the gift. Notice the page, turn the page, letter B, the purpose of the gift, though. This is very, very important that we must understand. What was the purpose of this gift? Well, to prove that Jesus came from God. John 5, 36 and John 20 talks about this very thing. We must understand it was to prove he came from God. Why? Because most people, you know what the number one accusation of Jesus was? That he was just a Joe Blow, right? He was just a man. And he came to his own brethren and he said, I'm the Messiah. And his own brothers, James, Judas, Jude, those that were in, later would write some books, they turned to him and said, if you were really the Messiah in John chapter 7, you would go show yourself to the world. But since you're just a fraud, how do you like brothers like that? Some of you had siblings maybe like that. Since you're just a fraud, we don't believe you. Now think about that. The number one accusation of Jesus against him was that he was just a man. Jesus used this gift to prove that he was God. Now what do they say in John 5? No man can do what you do. Therefore, you must be something special. You must be the Messiah. Number two, to prove that the apostles were sent by God,
Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4 talk about that, that they were sent by God. He sent them there. Proof of that, one of them would be the purpose of this gift of healing. Thirdly, to prove the word until the New Testament came. Okay, so we studied that. There needed to be something to prove the word until the New Testament canon, the Bible, was completed. Okay, letter C then, notice the use of the gift. The six characteristics in the Lord's healing ministry. These are interesting. Now follow with me on this. He healed with a word or a touch. He healed everybody. Now again, he was not discriminatory. He was not prejudiced. He healed everybody. He healed totally. It wasn't that he touched someone, you are healed, and they said, oh, that's awesome. You fixed my arm, Lord, but my other arm. You didn't do the rest. No, he did totally. He healed organic diseases. He healed instantaneously. And he healed ultimately. What's that mean? It was healed, it was healed. Meaning it didn't come back. Didn't come back. Okay, now, notice number two, the six characteristics of the apostles' healing ministry. Very similar, little different. They healed instantaneously. They healed organic diseases. They healed everybody. They healed by word or touch. They healed totally. They healed ultimately. There is one outstanding fact that they were able to use, their gift at will. Now again, meaning that they could at any time, in any place. They didn't have to, oh, hold on a second, I got to conjure up something and light a few candles and do that. No, it's instantaneous at will. Okay, now notice letter D though. Here's the test of those claiming the gift today. None of them can prove healing organic diseases instantly and totally by word or touch. They can't prove it. Two, none of them can heal everybody. And thirdly, none of them can raise the dead. We know that for sure. So the charismatic healings are based on wrong theology of the atonement and salvation. Now, Matthew 8, verse 16 and 17. Do you happen to have that? Oh, awesome. Notice, when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Yes, okay. Wrong theology of the atonement. Now, these writers were also seemed to disallow God, his own purpose in having some people remain sick. Now, notice that. God's purpose sometimes is to allow us to get sick. We've studied this before, but obviously we're all going to die at some point and probably die because of a sickness. Sad to think about. It's kind of morbid, but you think God sometimes allows us in. These faith healers, well, nobody should be. If you're right with God, I tell you, I'm not telling you a lie. Guy said, if you're right with God, you're not going to be sick. That's a lie from the devil. I know some of the dearest saints, precious people that love the Lord, they're sick. And we go, oh, I wonder what sin they committed. They didn't commit a sin. God is going to use that for his glory. You remember what Paul said? Paul says, boy, I'm having a great ministry, but I've got a thorn in the side, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And he said, I've asked the Lord to remove it. But the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. I'm going to use that ailment, Paul, to bring more people to know Christ. Okay, anyways, as we continue there, charismatic healers seem to need their own special environment in which to work. They do not go to the hospitals to heal the sick. Why don't they do that? Why don't they go to St. Jude and heal those babies? They can't, right? They cannot heal everybody. They get sick themselves and die. A great deal of confusion and contradiction surrounds what is happening. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33 talks a little bit about that. She does have it. Okay, for God is not the author of confusion, but of, notice, peace, as in all churches of the saints. That's what he is. It's the author of peace, not confusion. Let all things be done decently and in order. That's God's plan. When there is no peace in a relationship, when there's no peace in a home, when there's no peace in a marriage, when there's no peace at the workplace environment, when there's no peace inside of here, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. The Holy Spirit, when he's present, oh, there's peace. Okay, the Bible is complete. God's revelation ceased with the book of Revelation until he returns from heaven. Signs are no longer necessary to confirm the word. Underline that. The Bible needs no confirmation outside of itself. It is sufficient to show the way of salvation to man. Therefore, with this much evidence against it, the answer to our question has to be no. Those claiming to have the gift of healing today do not have such a gift. If they do not have what they are claiming to have, they are liars and frauds. Okay, so very clearly, And I know you folks agree with me on this about faith healers, but there's a lot of people that are truly confused. And I've watched it before on these television shows, and there is a line literally a mile long waiting to get into that church so this man could put his hand on their little baby in a wheelchair, little five-year-old. That is a shame, isn't it? They are tricking and deceiving these poor people. Now, we pray for the sick. If any one of you got sick and you said, Pastor Tim, I'd like you to pray over me, we do what James talks about. We'd have you come forward. We would gather around you. We'd put our hands on you and we'd pray for you, obviously for healing. And then we'd pray for the will of God to be done in your life. But we're not guaranteeing you to stand up from there and every cancer that's in your body is immediately eradicated. We're not claiming that, okay? So anyways, Bible says to try the spirits. We have to try the spirits. Okay, let's look at a second thing that's very prevalent today. It's called speaking in tongues. And I've been asked this many, many times. Does your church speak in tongues? And I always say no. Mark 16. Mark 16, notice this up on the screen. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, shall they speak with new tongues. Okay? New tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. If they shall lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. Is that it? That's it. Okay. So thinking about this, what is this? If the Bible says and marks it, we have new tongues, what is it? Now notice the word translated tongues. Glossia, if I'm saying it right. It means a tongue. It's a member of the body. It's an organ of speech. We know that. It also means a tongue, a language, a dialect, which is used by a particular people distinct from that of other nations. Now, in Acts chapter 2, the speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance is further defined as a known dialect. I can't clarify this enough. Every time the word tongues is used in the Bible and describing it, it is never mumbo jumbo. Never. It's always a known language. It would be foolish and downright stupid, pardon my language, for them to come from other countries and they start speaking some weird language. The purpose of it was to speak in their language so they could understand the gospel. And the Spaniards came. We know that. There were Greeks, obviously. The Jews were there. There was the Italians that came. The Romans, others that were there, all spoke something different. And they could speak to them. That was the gift that they were given. Okay? Now, if you miraculously start speaking Spanish or German, praise the Lord. I'm trying to learn Spanish right now, and my wife's about to strangle me. And I cannot figure out how to get that R rolled. I can't do it. And I said something to her. We went out and visited her family, you know. I said something to her sister and her husband, and just being funny. And they didn't laugh. And I thought, whoa, kind of rude, I guess. But I asked her later, I said, what was that? She's like, you actually said something that kind of dirty. And I said, oh, sorry, that wasn't the right word. And I thought, oh, sorry about that. I was just trying to compliment the tortillas, you know, and I said something not wrong. I said, apologize me, gringo es no, good. Okay, so anyways, what was it? It's a known language. Okay, continuing, Acts 2, verse 6 and 8. It uses the word dialectos, from which we get our English word dialect. It means conversation, speech, discourse, language. The tongue or language peculiar to any people. In verse 6, the word translated language. And in verse 8, tongue. And the people are identifying what they are hearing from the disciples as they speak in other tongues. Okay, now notice the purpose of it. One was to confirm the word before the scriptures were completed. Now, we already talked about that, but that's true. That's the main emphasis. It was to confirm that. Jesus said, and then they would say, well, how can we prove that? Jesus already ascended up. You know that by Acts 2. Jesus was up. He ascended up. Well, Jesus said, how can we trust what you say? We don't know if Jesus said that. We didn't hear that. And they would confirm what? With this, speaking in an unknown tongue, they call it, which was a known language. Well, two, to speak the wonderful works of God in many dialects. Okay? Very clear. Wonderful workings. You ever heard or been in a church service of another language? Oh, it is fascinating. Filipinos, have you ever been in a service? I got to listen to one, and I said, boy, they're excited. They're always excited. I mean, they're jumping and, yeah, oh, yeah, yeah. The Spanish, obviously, I sit in those with my wife when we go back over there to her church, and boy, they're excited. I mean, he'll say a sentence, ba-da-da-da-da-da-da, and they all just erupt and, oh, hallelujah, praise God. I said, what did he just say? You know, I want to preach like that. But we kind of, we're kind of a little bit more, you know. You ever been in a church down south? Oh, man, they hoot and holler. You go up north, they're kind of like us. We're a little more quiet, you know. You think about it. It's interesting. But it was for that reason, to clarify the word. Number three on the next page, to draw attention to the fact that something new was happening. Fourthly, to give a sign to the unbelieving Jews. Now, Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians that speaking in tongues was a sign to the Jews. He quotes from Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12, and interprets it. He says in 1 Corinthians 14, 21, do we happen to have that one? Yes, thank you. And the law is written with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that, notice, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Did that happen? Absolutely. They wouldn't hear. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Very clear. That's what he says. He's clarifying it to us. And so we see that. Now, he makes it very clear. A sign to the Jews, unbelieving, number one or letter A, at Pentecost. Also at the house of Cornelius. Very interesting in Acts chapter 10. And also at Ephesus in Acts 19. In speaking in tongues, a sign of being filled with the Spirit. Well, in the book of Acts, there are at least 8 references made to people being filled with the Spirit with no mention of speaking in tongues. Now, you can read all those references for yourself, but some people claim that. Well, you have to be in the Spirit to speak in tongues. I knew one dear brother that was a part of the charismatic church, Pentecostal charismatic, and they told him, you're not saved because you can't speak in tongues. And he said, well, I thought I was saved, but I don't have the gift of speaking in tongues, so I must not be saved. And he left the church, and praise God he did because he came to our church. What do you think about it? That's not true. The Bible doesn't say that. There are at least 8 references made of people being filled with the Spirit with no mention of speaking in tongues. Clarifying. Now notice letter C, its duration in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. Notice charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. There be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away, So very clearly speaking of that one part of it. Its duration, the miraculous gift of speaking in tongues was only for the transition period while the New Testament was being written. In the book of Acts, speaking in tongues is mentioned only 3 times in a time span of approximately 20 years. And that is from Pentecost in Acts 2, about 8 years later at the house of Cornelius, and about 12 years later at Ephesus. At Pentecost, it is clearly defined as speaking in a known dialect to people who understand the language. The audience was made up of Jews, either by birth or proselytes. At the house of Cornelius, it was a sign to the Jews that the Gentiles also had received the Holy Spirit. At Ephesus, it was a sign to those 12 Jews that they had received the Holy Spirit again. So at the house of Cornelius, it's very important because remember, he's a Gentile. And it's a great picture. It's showing that the gospel has now come to the Gentiles. That's us, isn't it? That's us. And praise God that it did. But there's a short period of duration that we find, okay? About 20 years and then the completed Bible we have. But notice letter D, it's abuse in 1 Corinthians 14. Well, Paul rebukes the church for wanting to speak in tongues all the time. Now, we're going to get to that in our Bible Institute, and I'm looking forward to that here real soon. But he rebukes the church. Now, the gift was still in effect at that time, and he gave the order for using it. He had already told them in chapter 13 the gift would cease at some point. Many people are being deceived by this, missing God's best. Much of what is happening today is not in obedience to Scripture. Now notice some of these prerequisites. One, only 3 could speak at that and that by course, meaning one at a time. And so in one service, only 3. If you go to a service today and you watch this, everybody's erupting. It's nonsense. You got people flailing on the ground, barking like a dog, jumping up and down. That is exactly the opposite of what Paul was saying, wasn't it? He said in order, and 3, only 3 at a time. Number 2, no one could speak without an interpreter. Now that's something that they completely disregard. You got to have an interpreter. You got to have somebody that can interpret what you said. So that directly comes back to it was a known language. Okay? Como se llama? You know, and he said, what did you say? And he explained it. Now notice thirdly, women are not allowed to speak. Okay? That was something. Some of the biggest proponents and leaders of this tongues movement are women. Women. Okay, well, you just directly contradicted the word. We must be careful. Again, we say there's some things we don't understand. That's okay. Some things we don't like. That's fine. We just come back to the Bible. We'll be okay. These were not suggestions of the apostle to the church. their commandments. What's wrong with America today? We've taken this Bible as suggestions, right? The 10 suggestions? No. They're the 10 commandments. Well, if you want to do it, you can. That's why people flail in their Christianity. They're weak Christians. They're anemic Christians. They're hit and miss, up and down all the time. They take the Bible as a suggestive book. If you want to do it, do it. It'll help you. No, it's a command. You must follow and obey and listen to. And I know you folks do that. Praise God for you. Notice this quote I have here. Sorry for the small font, but if you can read that. Today we do not speak in tongues to confirm the word. We do not speak in tongues to confirm that we have received the Holy Spirit. We do not speak in tongues to confirm that we have been filled with the Spirit, but rather the written word confirms that we have received the Holy Spirit. The bold preaching of the truth of the written word in a language the people can understand confirms the filling of the Spirit. And the written word confirms that speaking in other languages to show off some spiritual gift is a childish thing that should be put away. I don't know if you agree with that, but I sure hope you study it for yourself. Okay, now let's close it out. As a matter of caution to the spiritual war that is raging, the devil is always imitating things that God has done in order to deceive people and to dishonor God and damn souls. Now again, this is what he says in chapter 4. You must know the Spirit, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Okay? So, the Holy Spirit will never overpower you, so that you are no longer in control of your thoughts and words. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. There are spirits around just waiting for opportunities to control you. I refuse to speak words I do not understand, even English words, for fear of saying the wrong things or blaspheming God, and we can do that. Much of what is passed off today as a gift of speaking in tongues is nothing more than unintelligible gibberish, which has no meaning or understanding. Some of it is actually spoken language using words to blaspheme God. We must not be deceived. We must help others who are being deceived. It makes absolutely no difference what experience one has. If it's contrary to the Bible, it is not of God. So therefore, he says, try the spirits, whether they be of God. Of God. Okay. Now, I hope that helped you a little bit understanding it. We have gone through that before and talking about especially the tongues thing, and we touched a little on the faith healers. And I know you folks know your Bible already and such, but we've got a lot of people, if you're like me, have family and friends that are involved in some of this stuff, and they are deceived. They really are deceived. And we come back to the Bible. If you'll just study the Bible, you'll find very quickly what the Bible says. We won't be confused. No Christian ought to be confused. No Christian. You don't understand certain things in the Bible. That's fine. It's hard sometimes to understand some things. But with proper, diligent study, none of us should be confused. Not one of us. And the Holy Spirit always is in cohesive work with the Word of God. The Word and the Spirit never contradict each other. Why? The Holy Spirit's the author of the Bible. Isn't that fascinating? Never. So when someone says, well, the Spirit said, and then you come to the Bible, but the Bible says different. Something's off. Therefore, we try the spirits. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's another spirit. And my friends, I want to encourage you with that to stay in your Bibles. Stay actively reading and studying the book and know what you believe. John says, my little children, you should not be deceived. There's coming a time when there will be a great deception over this whole world. And even the very Christians, well, they claim to be Christians, will be deceived themselves. Now, Jesus quoted that, didn't he? He said that. Listen, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And there's people today actively seeking to deceive the very elect, the very church. We must be very cautious and careful about that. All right. So anyways, study your Bible. Again, read through the book of 1 John if you haven't done that. Again, it'll give you a great understanding, get some things into context. We're taking pieces of it at a time, just chunks of it at a time. It can be a little confusing. And read through it as a whole. It'll greatly help you. All right? Anyways, I thank you for listening this evening. And take that home. Read it for yourself. Study it. I hope you'll be a blessing to you. Remember these in prayer that we mentioned tonight. And if you need anything, please let me know. Lord willing, we will see you on Sunday. I'm hoping to be here. Okay. Thank you for being so faithful, by the way. All right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening. And as the sun sets on us, Lord, I'm so thankful for another day of life. We think about so many people that are laid up in a hospital bed right now. There's others that are planning a funeral. And God, we're so grateful to be here. And Lord, we thank you for your precious word. We never have to question it. We never have to wonder if you didn't give us something, that we're missing some kind of truth. You said that we have all that we need. We're fully furnished. How we thank you for that. I do pray that you'd help us, Lord, in these latter days. We see, Lord, there's so much unrest and turmoil, exactly as what you told us would happen. And God, strengthen us as your church and as believers to truly stay the course. There's no reason why we should be confused. We know the word. Help us, Lord, this week, the rest of the week. Bring us back into Sunday, Lord, to worship and praise you another Sunday. Thank you. Bless us now and guide us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.